We're going to read again this evening in John's Gospel, in chapter 3. You'll have got used to us being in John's Gospel, and tonight we're back again at this wonderful story. It would take a long time to unpick the whole conversation between Jesus, the itinerant preacher from Galilee, and Nicodemus the Pharisee. You would have put them, you know, on one kind of level at the start of the conversation, and yet before the conversation finished, you know, the balance would have tipped the other way. Because the Pharisee had to admit that he knew nothing. And before the conversation concluded, though we're not told at what point here, but we are told before the Gospels finish, we're told that that night the Pharisee trusted Christ. People don't always tell that they've got saved the day they do it. Quite often it's hard to hide it. But a testimony is something that is told when people have trusted in Jesus Christ. John chapter 2 and verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all. Everything. Needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in each man. That's what it really means. But, there is a but in there, but. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee the second time, ye must be born again. Verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There we have further repetition of wonderful gospel truth. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we know that God does bless the public reading of his word. I'm going to be short in the message this evening, because I'm going to leave an extra bit of time for my good brother Dave Richards, because he's going to tell us the story of his background and how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. His story is very different from mine. And next Friday evening, if we're spared until then and you come back again, I'll tell you something of my family background and how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. So keep that in mind tonight and next Friday as well. What I want to emphasise tonight for a few minutes from this chapter that we were in last night and we're back again tonight. And last night I mentioned the verily, verilies in John's writings. The Amen, it must be so, it shall be so, that coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be altered, cannot be changed, cannot be denied. He put the Amen first, and then he puts the statement of truth afterwards, that we might realize that what we are going to hear is an absolute, something that can't be altered, something that cannot be disagreed with, something that cannot be changed either for time or for eternity. Jesus said, and said it twice, truly, truly, amen, amen, it must be so. And we saw in that context last night that he said, ye must be born again, twice. Ye must be born of the Spirit, twice. A second birth in the flesh, even if it were possible, would be no use, because we would still be born as sinful people. And then he said twice, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, you'll never get into heaven. That's an absolute. A total and complete absolute from God. Heaven's door, as we learned about it as children in Sunday school, and the depiction of it in Sunday school illustration, heaven's door is closed, tight closed, to every single person who has not been born again of the Spirit of God. There is no third path. There is no third way.
There is no third group. There is no other alternative. For eternity it is heaven or hell. That offends some, but it's the truth of the Bible. It is either saved or lost. It is to be in heaven with joy and light and beauty with Jesus Christ forever. Or it is to be banished to darkness, far away from God, and yet never to lose the understanding and the memory of the gospel and the opportunity in the gospel that you could have had. You know, for a person in hell to lose their memory would be a blessing in itself. But there's no possibility of that in the Word of God. People who are lost, and they can be lost in a split second, will remember every single message and every single word and every single Sunday school verse and every single thing they ever heard about the Bible, but they'll not be able to be saved. Back again to this little passage tonight, what I want to touch on for a few minutes now are three necessities. And we overlap a little bit on what we were on last night, and of course we don't apologize for that. I want to speak about the necessity of a change. I want to speak about the necessity of the cross. And I want to speak about the necessity of a choice. That's straightforward, isn't it? You shouldn't have anybody any difficulty remembering that, whoever you are, whether here in the hall and we're glad to see you, or watching in Zoom and we don't know at this point in time who all's out there. That shouldn't be hard to remember. The necessity of a change. The necessity of the cross. And the necessity of a choice. Every single person who's on the way to heaven, you'll hear about more of that from Dave Richards in a minute, every single person who's on the way to heaven made a point in time choice. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't a gradual process. Oh, the learning of the knowledge of God and the understanding of your need of salvation and the fact that you were a sinner on the way to hell, that might have been a learning process. But salvation itself is not a process. Salvation is a point in time change. The Bible calls it passing in a moment from death unto life. It's a complete and total, abrupt and absolute change. It's almost impossible to explain in human terms what takes place in that moment of time when a sinner stops resisting. And they stop pushing against the Spirit of God that wants to draw them to Christ. And they give in. And they say, I agree with God, I am a sinner, I need salvation, or else I'll never be in heaven. I want to trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. It's much easier to get saved when you're young. That doesn't mean that a person who's in their 90s, we were speaking about that earlier, can't be saved. Of course they can. I think it was Pete Ramsey. He was speaking at a conference out east a number of years ago, and he wanted to illustrate that point in the gospel session of a conference, and he asked people to raise their hands who got saved before they were 10. And a whole forest of hands went up. And then he said, I want people to raise their hands who got saved before they were 20. And some more hands went up. And before they were 30. You know, by the time he got to 60 and 70 and 80, there were very few extra hands going up. One or two, praise God for that. Most of the people who trusted. Do you know why? You know what the Bible says? Except ye become as little children, ye won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a childlike mind. It's a simple faith. It doesn't take intellectual or intelligence or degrees or any of those other things or even a knowledge of the whole Bible or the doctrines of Scripture. The thief on the cross knew nothing of doctrine. He wasn't even baptized. But he's in heaven tonight. Why? Because he acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Savior. The necessity of a change. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Mind you, Nicodemus at the start of the conversation wasn't convinced that that was necessary at all. I'm not sure that every single thing that was said by Nicodemus, or even every single thing that was said by Jesus, is recorded here in John's Gospel, chapter 3. There are quite a few conversations in the Bible where we are told certain key parts of it. We join them together because that's within the record. But we find out afterward, sometimes we're told that. It says, and with many other words. And so we understand the conversation was actually longer than what is recorded. What is here is sufficient to let us know that Nicodemus' perception of his knowledge was decreasing continually as the conversation progressed. And his appreciation of who Jesus was must have been increasing as the conversation progressed. Until he got to the point that he realized his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures would never take him to heaven. I suppose if I was talking to the young people here or young people in Zoom, we would parallel that up with Sunday school. And all the verses that they learned up on the screen. And all the little prizes that they got for learning verses and even learning whole chapters. I remember toiling over that when I was young. I'll tell you this. None of those things will take you to heaven. Oh, it'll give you the knowledge whereby you can understand you need to be saved and trusting in Christ will make you fit for heaven. Reciting the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation never saved anybody. It's a change of the heart. A change of condition. A change of mind. A change that only God can work. And Nicodemus had to realize my knowledge of the Bible. My position even as a Pharisee, that is, a person who was acknowledged by other people in Jerusalem back in those days as having a great knowledge of the Bible. You know, the Pharisees were strange people. They were so fixated with other people thinking that they were obsessed with the scriptures that they took little tiny pieces of the Old Testament, they put it inside a little tiny leather pouch, and then they either put it round their arm or they even tied it round their head. They'd have gone walking down the street with a little mini purse stuck to the front of their head, and inside it was a piece of the Bible, and people would have said, they're so holy, they want a piece of the Bible stuck to their brain. It didn't take them 1 centimeter closer to heaven. You call them phylacteries. I don't know if Nicodemus had those or not, but he had to learn his phylacteries wouldn't bring him close to heaven. It's good to see you at meeting. It's good to see kids at Sunday school on Sunday if we get there. It's good to see those who are listening on Zoom. Just coming won't take you to heaven. Just listening will not take you to heaven. Attending every single night until the end of this little campaign, and we will be so glad if you do, will not take you to heaven. It is the necessity of a change. Jesus said, listen now. Jesus said, you must be born again. How? Maybe somebody's asking that tonight. That would be a good question, wouldn't it? Maybe somebody in their heart. You see, standing up here, you can't always read a face. Maybe somebody in their heart is asking, how can I be born again? Maybe somebody on Zoom is asking that as well. I can't even see your face. How can I be born again? That's a good question, isn't it? That's the most important question that anybody ever asked in their whole life. Jesus answered it in this passage. I've called it in my introduction, the necessity of the cross. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll tell you, if Nicodemus was surprised at some of the things that went before, he must have been thoroughly shocked at this. You see, the serpent in the wilderness lifted up upon a pole, that could be strange to somebody listening. It was not strange to Nicodemus. He knew that story back to front and inside. If Jesus had said to him, why do you think that in the days of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness in the book of Numbers in chapter number 21, why do you think that God actually allowed poisonous snakes to come out of the sand and bite the people that they died? Why do you think that happened?
Nicodemus would have said, because they rebelled against God. Absolutely clear.
And if Jesus had said to Nicodemus, why do you think that God said to Moses, make a copy of the snake out of copper and lift it high on a pole that every single person can see it? And then people who are bitten by the snake bite, if they look to the snake on the pole and believe in God's word, they'll be saved from their snake bite. How does that make sense? I think Nicodemus would have said it doesn't have to make sense. All they had to do was believe what God said. See, it doesn't make sense. If you have got poisonous snake bite coursing through your system and there is no serum, there is no antidote, and all around you people are lying dead on the sand, and Moses is busy casting a copper snake in the sand until it goes hard, and then he sticks it on a pole in the middle of the camp and he shouts with a loud voice, look and you live. There is nobody in the 2.5 million people in the camp of Israel that can understand that. But every single person who's bitten can believe it because God said it. And what God says, I believe. And because I believe what God says, I'm saved. That's it, you know. I've got a preaching friend at home, and here's what he says. He says, old preachers in my young days used to say, the Bible says it. I believe it. And so I'm saved. But it's actually not quite that. I am saved because I believe what the Bible says and because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's not what I do. It's not my believing. In fact, if truth be told, my testimony in a sentence should not begin with I. It should begin with he. The hymn writer got that right. He said, not what I have done. It's what he has done. And when we realize that it was necessary for the Son of God to be lifted on the cross, that's the illustration that Nicodemus has been given. That the serpent in the wilderness so long ago was another of the pointers pointing forward to the cross. The snake on the pole that looked like but was different to the snakes in the sand that were killing the people by snake bite. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came into this world in a perfect body, but he was different in one sense. He had no sin. There was nothing in him that would have needed him to die because he was sinless. But he gave his life willingly for sinners upon the cross. The cross was necessary for you to be saved. You don't have to understand the gospel. You don't have to understand the doctrines of Scripture. You don't even have to have read the Bible. I have got friends, and if they were giving their testimony tonight, they would tell you the moment they trusted Jesus Christ, they didn't know a verse from the Bible. They just believed that Jesus Christ could be their Savior, and they trusted him. That's all. That's all that's necessary. You don't have to understand, because I'll tell you this, the older you get and the longer you're saved, the more you realize you don't understand. I don't understand why God loves me. I don't understand why God sent his Son from heaven to die for me, Dave McKillen. But I understand that if I'm going to be in heaven because God loves me and wants me there, he had to send his Son to die for me on Calvary's cross. But such was the sufficiency of the death of Christ that he didn't just die for me, he died for everyone. But everyone who trusts in him will be saved. The necessity of the cross
And we read in verse number 17, the necessity of a choice. You have to make a decision. Could be tonight. Could be while Dave is preaching. It could be when you go home. Don't put it off too long. That the world through him, Jesus said, might. Provision for everyone. Possibility for everyone. But not possession for everyone. Because not all the world will come. That the world through him might. Oh, you say, I do want to be saved, but I don't really want to think about it tonight, maybe another night. Let me tell you this very kindly. I know we intend to be here next week and we intend to be back on Sunday at 7 o'clock. Doing nothing about salvation tonight is just the same as no. The right answer tonight is yes. I am a sinner. And the right time is now. I need a Savior. And I will trust in Jesus Christ and come to him. The necessity of a change. The necessity of the cross. The necessity of a choice that the world through him might be saved.